be seated. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 3 as we continue our way through this epistle. Colossians 3. Our text today is verses 22 down through chapter 4, verse 1. Chapter 3, verse 22 down to chapter 4, verse 1. But to keep it in context, I'll read all of chapter 3. Let's hear God's word. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its Creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Wives, submit to your husbands, as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Slaves, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. And the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, treat your slaves justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. So far the reading of God's holy word. How do we manifest heavenly living in the workplace? How, as people who are united to the Lord Jesus Christ in His death and resurrection, and being new creations, being renewed after the image of Christ, how can we be Christ-like in our relationships at work, whether we are masters or servants? That is what Paul addresses here in chapter 3, verse 22, down to chapter 4, verse 1. Now, in chapter 3, as we've been hearing week after week, he's been telling us about heavenly living. Since we've been raised with Christ and we have spiritual fullness in Him, well, we're now to set our minds on things above, not on sinful things. We're to set our minds where Christ is. We're to put to death those sinful practices that are common to this fallen age, and rather put on the characteristics of Christ, which are common to heaven and common to the age to come. We are to live, therefore, as heavenly people here on earth and manifest heavenly living in all of our relationships. And that's what he's told us. He's told us that we're to do that in the local church. We're to do that in the home. And now we hear how we're to do that in the workplace. Work is an important part of living the Christian life, because work is part of being human. Work goes back to the creation. goes back to what God did in the garden. It's one of the ways in which we image God, one of the three main ways. We image God by ruling over the earth. God rules over all things, and as those who are created in His image, we are to rule over the earth, over all the animals, over the elements, over everything. It's been given to human beings. We rule, and we image God. We're also to rest. God worked, and then He rested, and so we rest on the Lord's Day. We take a Sabbath, which means a stop, a pause. And in that way, we are being human. We are imaging God. It's not human to work all the time. There must be a Sabbath for worship and for rest. But we also image God in our work. Work is not part of the fall. Work is part of being human. And God left us a pattern in the beginning. He worked in what was described as 6 days, creating the heavens and the earth, and then resting. And He leaves us a pattern, something that we are to follow, something that we are to imitate. And so work is a very important part of being human and a very important part of being renewed after the image of our Creator, as Paul points out here in chapter 3. But the fact is, as anyone who has worked for any length of time knows, that work can be very difficult. Work is not always a joyful experience. There are challenges. There are difficulties. There are hard things. And that's because it's part of God's curse against sin. When He cursed the earth, it involved making work difficult. Thorns and briars now came out of the ground, and now Adam would continue to work in the sweat of his brow. And so work, which was once enjoyable in all facets, now there are hardships, now there are difficulties. Work can be tough and trying at times, even for Christians. And perhaps no Christians have known that better than those Christians who were also slaves. And like most churches in the first century, the church at Colossae had both slaves and masters in the same congregation. People who were owned by someone else. And both were members of the church. Both were equal in Christ. And in the kingdom of God, neither outranked the other. For in the church there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither male nor female, nor slave nor free. But how would slaves and masters, being in the same congregation, continue in those callings as brothers in the Lord? How does that work? How would they manifest heavenly living in such hard and difficult circumstances? You see, that's what Paul's addressing here as he writes this letter to this church and it's being read in the assembly. And while thankfully, very thankfully, we don't live in a society where slavery is the norm, nevertheless, this text can still be applied to us as those who work, whether we are supervisors or subordinates, because work is such an important part of being human and an important part of the Christian life. There are basic principles here about how Christians should serve someone else in their vocations. And so there's three things we want to consider this morning that Paul says. First of all, God calls us as Christians to work sincerely. That is His will for your life. Tomorrow when you go to work, assuming that you go to work, you are to work sincerely. Secondly, God calls us to work heartily. The two go together. It's possible to be sincere in your work, but not so heartily working, and it's possible to have the reverse. God calls us to both. We're to work sincerely, we're to work heartily, and finally, we're called to treat subordinates fairly. And so let's listen to what God says to us today so that our minds will be renewed and that we will continue to manifest heavenly living even in the workplace. So first of all, God calls us to work sincerely. Listen to what God says in His Word in verse 22. Slaves, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Now, before we think about how this text applies to us in the modern day, it's important to understand that Paul is not defending the institution of slavery simply because he's not speaking against it. It's almost always important, always necessary for particularly a modern American pastor to point these things out because of what has taken place in the history of this country in the African slave trade and what was very sinful and racist. And we need to keep in mind certain principles and certain things. First of all, Paul is not defending slavery simply because he's not speaking against it. He never hints that he endorses slavery as an institution. If anything, what he writes in these verses subtly undermines slavery and in some ways sowed seeds that would later lead, in many cases, to the dismantling of slavery in society. But whatever his opinions of slavery were at this time, that's not his point. He's not writing a political statement. He's writing a letter to a church. And in that church, there were wives and husbands, there were parents and children, and there were slaves and masters. And he's saying, here's how you are to live as Christians in this context. The transformation of the broader society was not his concern as an apostle. His concern was with making disciples and that the church acts like the church and that Christians manifest heavenly living in those callings to which they've been called. And that included those who were slaves. And it's also important for us to keep in mind that slavery in the Greco-Roman world in the first century was not the same thing as slavery in the 17th, 18th, and 19th centuries in this country. They just are simply two different things. First of all, the Greco-Roman world slavery was not based on race. Historians tell us that at least one out of every three people in the Greco-Roman world in the first century was a slave. And it wasn't based on the color of your skin. In many cases, it was a prisoner of war. Other cases, it was an indentured servant. But slavery was an ordinary part of life. And in fact, some slaves lived quite well, depending on their masters and their circumstances. Some were actually better off than freedmen who were poor and had to live in the streets. Slaves were usually assured food, clothing, and shelter, and everything else that the wealthy household had. And some slaves were very skilled, even as doctors or musicians or teachers. And nevertheless, we shouldn't paint too rosy of a picture of slavery either. Slavery in the Greco-Roman world was still difficult. At the end of the day, you still belonged. You were the property of somebody else. And you could be sold. You could be traded. You could be given away. You could be seized in order to settle your master's debt. And Roman law allowed masters to punish their slaves severely for any disobedience. So for most slaves, life was hard. Life was difficult. And Paul was well aware of that. He was well aware that work was not easy, that circumstances were tough. And when he told these slaves in the church at Colossae to obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, he knew that they had it difficult. He wasn't simply saying, oh, it's so easy. He was well aware that they had difficult circumstances. Yet he also knew that because they had been raised with Christ, they were now empowered by the Holy Spirit to live in obedience to Christ and to do everything in the name of Christ. As one writer put it, the glory of the gospel is that it has something to give Christians even in the worst situations we experience. And that's what Paul does here. He doesn't tell them to revolt. He doesn't tell them to, form some kind of union, or you need to fight for your rights, or you need to, and he doesn't say anything politically or socially. He says, live as Christians, and the gospel supplies you with something so that you can do that. Work with sincerity of heart. And when it comes to our work, no matter how bad our situation may be, and I dare say no one here is a slave, so you probably have it better in whatever situation you're in, no matter how bad you think it is. I would bet to say your situation is far better than slaves of the first century. And if they were to be compared, they would give anything for your life. You know, our life sometimes that we whine about and say, oh, my life is so difficult. There's people all over the world even today who would dream of having your life and your circumstances. But still, work can be difficult. Even in an affluent society like ours. No matter how bad our situation may be, though, whether we are slaves, whether we have a tyrannical or mismanaging, micromanaging boss, or we are underpaid, or we are in a situation that is less than ideal, we don't have benefits, or whatever the case may be, well, God still calls us to do our work with sincerity. So if you are a Christian, this is very practical. Whatever it is that you do tomorrow, whether you're a doctor or an engineer or you're in the military or you work at a fast food restaurant, you're to do it with sincerity. It doesn't matter how much you like or dislike your job. You're to do it with sincerity. We're to do all things not. Notice the way he contrasts sincerity with insincerity. Not by way of eye service as people pleasers. Eye service simply means doing your work a certain way when your boss is looking, and then another way when he's not. And we all know what that's like, don't we? Here comes the boss. Oh, well, okay, clean up. Everybody look busy. And then when he's away, well, the mice play, so to speak. Paul says, God says, as Christians, we're not to work that way. We're to work sincerely. This might bring you a little bit of persecution, a little bit of flack from your coworkers even. But your master is the Lord. And we're to work with sincerity, not with eye service. And the same idea is conveyed with the phrase people pleasers. To be a people pleaser means to be concerned only about appearances. Pleasing the boss so that he'll like you, doing just enough in order to be liked. Not really caring about the quality of work, only the appearances. So it's very superficial. It's very hypocritical. And let's just be plain here. We're probably very tempted at times to do our jobs in ways that are people-pleasing. If our management and our boss, our master, so to speak, our earthly master, says we're not to check Facebook or play with our iPhones or do whatever it is during company time since we're being paid for something, do we do that when he's not around? As Christians, we're not to do those things. We're to work sincerely. To work any other way is insincere. It's fake. It's false. And the Christian is not to do that. We're to be sincere in our labor. And the truth is that in Christ we've been set free from working in an insincere way, from making ourselves look busy and doing everything we can to promote ourselves and to get ahead when in reality we're not really doing the job that we could be doing when the boss isn't looking. Cutting corners. The Christian isn't to do. We've been set free from that kind of work. We've been set free from that kind of life. We've been freed up in order to work with sincerity of heart because of the blood and righteousness of Christ and because we're united with Him in His death and resurrection. We don't have to live in slavery now to our sin. We don't have to live in slavery to these things that Paul has listed here in chapter 3, to evil desire, to covetousness, to anger, to malice, to slander, all those things that seem to characterize the office and the workplace. We don't have to live in slavery to those things because we belong to the age to come. We don't have to live in slavery to simply serving ourselves, simply to get paid, or to stepping on others just to get ahead, or insincerity of eye service and people-pleasing, putting on a good show when the boss is around. We've been freed from that. The Lord Jesus Christ says to you, you represent me in the workplace. It's not a job. Job is how the world thinks. You don't have a job. A job is something you just do to get paid. You have a calling. You've been called to do something and to represent the Lord in the world. Yes, you're going to get paid for it, and that is right. But you have a calling, whatever it is. Even if it's just making fries where nobody sees you. That's your calling. And Jesus says, you've been baptized into my name. You represent me. You've been washed in my blood. You've been clothed in my righteousness. Now everything you do is done in my name. So don't live in the fear of man. Rather live in the fear of the Lord. Work heartily. Work sincerely. And that's really the secret of working with a sincere heart. As Paul says in the last part of verse 22, it's to live in fear of the Lord. Not fear in the sense of terror and fright, but in reverence and awe. Knowing that when we go to work, we do everything in His presence. Our whole lives are lived before His face, coram Deo. And so we do things in reverence and awe of Him, knowing that we have His name stamped upon us. This is why sometimes it's so good for others in the workplace to know that we are believers. It keeps us accountable. It keeps us accountable. We're to work sincerely. And then God calls us to work heartily. Notice what these verses say. Verse 23, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men. Again, it's possible to work sincerely, but not so heartily. Even though they go hand in hand. We can be sincere in our work, yet not motivated to do it. And God calls us to do both. Whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord and not for men. It wasn't uncommon for slaves, of course, to begrudge their work, to feel less than motivated to do their work. After all, you talk about a dead-end job, you belong to somebody else. And for many slaves, on any given day, anything could go up or go down, depending on the kind of master that they had. And so it would be very common, it would be very ordinary for someone to feel very unmotivated to do their work. And Paul says to those slaves who were Christians in that congregation, oh, work with motivation. You have a new motivation. Not the motivation of the world. You're going to earn more and more points and get ahead. But a new motivation, you do everything as for the Lord. As for the Lord. Do you hear what God says to you? Do you hear what God says to you, worker? It's so direct and it's so plain. Work sincerely. Work heartily. And there's really no yeah buts here. God just simply says, your motivation now is that you're ultimately working for me. You serve me. What a blessing it is to serve the Lord, to be reconciled to Him, and to have His name stamped upon us, and now to ultimately serve a new master. Remember that. No matter what your master is like, ultimately your master is the Lord Jesus Christ, as verse 24 tells us. So whereas slaves would often do their work out of just a sense of survival, out of a necessity to survive and avoid punishment, Paul says, no, you have a new motivation. Do your work as to the Lord. And that applies to every Christian, whether slave or free. It is He whom we should seek to please in our work. And that, again, means that our work is not just a job. It's not just something we do in order to get a paycheck. That is a very non-Christian and worldly way of viewing work. Work is a way for us to serve and to please the Lord by rendering labor that is a service to our neighbor. And whatever work we do, it's a calling. It's part of the way in which God governs and oversees and upholds all things by His divine providence. And that's why it's spiritual for a Christian to put in a hard day's work. Even at Starbucks, or at Walmart, or wherever it is, even if it's not ultimately where you want to be, it is a calling at that time, and it's spiritual duty, it's spiritual to consecrate your work to the Lord and to put in a hard day's work. You don't need to become a minister, or a missionary, or go to seminary in order to serve the Lord. You already are serving the Lord, is what God says here. And He uses all kinds of people. He's active in everyday human labor. He uses farmers, truckers, and grocers in order to answer our prayer, "Give us this day our daily bread." And He uses doctors, nurses, and pharmacists in order to answer our prayer, "Lord, heal my body." And He uses police and prosecutors and judges in order to answer our prayer, "Lord, protect us." And so He has His hands deep in creation, and He's using all these different callings. No matter how insignificant we may feel they are to be, we are serving the Lord. And they are necessary and legitimate. As Luther put it, all our work in the field, in the garden, in the city, in the home, in struggle, in government, to what does it all amount before God except child's play by means of which God is pleased to give His gifts in the field, at home, and everywhere? These are the masks of our Lord God behind which He wants to be hidden and do all things. You're wearing the mask of God when you go to work and you're serving Him. He's at work through the work we do. He is graciously at work, caring for the whole human race and keeping it going. To use another one of Luther's examples, God Himself is milking the cows through the vocation of the milkmaid. And so the picture that we're given in Scripture is of this vast, complex society of human beings which God is using through all their different talents and abilities, and He calls them to those posts, and that involves you, Christian. And so you work for the Lord. You serve your neighbor, and you're served by your neighbor. And so by working heartily, you're serving the Lord. God Himself says so in verse 24. But what if you're being treated unfairly? What if you go to work and your boss is difficult? What if you are grossly underpaid? What if somebody else is being promoted instead of you? What if you're being passed over? What if all those things that are common to this present evil age because we're not in heaven yet? What if? Well, the thing we need to keep in mind is that even though things are difficult, all work has had difficulties since the fall. Even if you have your dream job, you have difficulties. I can say that because I have my dream job. Some of you dream about having a dream job. The Lord has been kind enough to give some of us our dream jobs. And guess what? There's still difficulties. There's no job I'd rather do. Nothing. But there's still challenges because it's the fall. But see, we get this idea that if I could just get that job, then I'm going to be freed up from the difficulties. The fall will not allow you to escape hardship and difficulty. There are challenges. Keep that in mind. Secondly, keep in mind that you're not the first Christian to feel that way. So you get up in the morning, you know you're going to be treated unfairly, you feel that this job is difficult. Well, it's the fall. Secondly, remember you're not the first Christian to feel that way. Remember the slaves to whom Paul wrote. Would you trade your situation for theirs? And third, and most importantly, remember, you serve the Lord. That's where He has you right now, and you serve Him. That is who you serve this week. But notice this. The Lord is so good to us. He's so gracious. The Lord has promised you a reward. Notice verse 24. Knowing that from the Lord you will receive, what? The inheritance as your reward. What is the inheritance? Your resurrected body, a resurrected earth, the glory of the age to come. This life is just, it's momentary. It's there in a blink. It's a vapor that appears one moment and then it's gone, as James says. It's, as C.S. Lewis said, it's just the title page, barely the title page to the whole book. You have the inheritance to look forward to. The glory of the age to come and living in the new creation, free from sin, free from suffering, free from want, free from all the disappointments that sin brings. free from frustration. You have the inheritance. You're going to receive that as a reward. Paul connects that to your work. Remember, that is your great reward. That is what you have to look forward to. An inheritance, as we heard from Peter earlier, is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you. Oh, how many things do we break our necks for in this life that ultimately perish or are defiled or fade away? This isn't kept in a Swiss bank account. This is kept in heaven, and it will be revealed to you on the last day. Your inheritance. So strive to do everything well. Do all your work in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if that still isn't enough comfort and motivation for us because our boss is so harsh or difficulties arise, listen to verse 25. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Remember that, Christian. All things are going to be made right in the end. You may feel as though, well, you know, nobody's seeing what's happening here. Nobody sees my situation. These others are skating by. I'm being treated unfairly. And nobody sees. God sees. And the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done. That's your Father's promise to you. To liberate you as you go to work. I would encourage slaves who had been treated unfairly by their masters, harshly by their masters, maybe even beaten by their masters. And it should encourage us. God sees, God knows, and He will make everything right in the end. And it was also a warning to the slave masters in the congregation to treat their slaves fairly. And that brings us to the last thing that we want to consider here, which is that God calls us to treat subordinates fairly. God calls us to work with sincerity, God calls us to work heartily, and God calls us to treat our subordinates fairly. Notice what He says in verse 1. Masters, treat your slaves justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Imagine that, you know, masters and servants, slaves in the same congregation, and then hearing that. Treat them justly and fairly. In fact, the word there, fairly, here's where he seems to sow some of the seeds that would later lead to some of the dismantling of slavery. The word for fairly there is with equality. Treat them with equality. They too are made in the image of God. And we need to remember that. Maybe when we have that person who works for us who's just not doing such a great job. Maybe he needs to be fired. Maybe he needs to be let go. But whatever the case, we need to treat him fairly, with equality, with dignity and respect, knowing that he too is made in the image of God. He's a fellow image bearer. Now, this was a radical shift of thinking for the first century slave owner. And it could only be embraced by those who had themselves been brought to faith in Christ and made new by the Holy Spirit. The Christian slave master was to know that he is responsible to God for how he treats those in submission to him, for they ultimately belong to God. Ultimately, they're God's property, not theirs, and one made in His image. And as such, he possesses inestimable worth and great dignity. And so he's to be treated accordingly, with justice and equality. And the same is true for us. And if we are called to positions in which we oversee other people as our subordinates, we must treat them with dignity, respect, justice, equality. And also in the knowledge that Christ is the master who owns us. And who bought us with a price. And you see, really that is the key to working this way. Maybe you have a bad attitude at work. Maybe you're a lousy worker. Maybe you feel like a failure as a worker. How are you going to work with sincerity? How are you going to work heartily? How are you going to treat others justly? And with respect. By knowing that Christ is your master who bought you out of slavery. You belong to Him. You bear His name. And He could have left you there in the slavery of your sin. And yet he paid the ultimate price. Not only his death, but a whole life of obedience, earning the righteousness that you needed in order to stand before God. And forever, forever being in a human body, being joined to flesh to mediate for you for all of eternity. That is the extent he went to pay for you, to buy you out of slavery. He's the master who became a servant for our sakes, so that we would be brought out of the slavery of sin. He's the master, the very Lord of the universe, the one to whom all authority has been given. There's nobody higher than him. And yet he stooped so low as to assume human flesh and redeem us by exchanging his righteousness for our sin. He's the master who became a servant and rendered perfect obedience to the Father in order to provide us with an eternal inheritance that we didn't earn, but he earned. Imagine working for something, the hardest work you've ever done in your life, and taking that paycheck and giving it to somebody who only scorned you and despised you. That's what Jesus did with us. We got his paycheck. We have a great reward. We have an inheritance, and it's eternal life. And we're no longer in slavery now, because Jesus worked throughout his life in perfect obedience, because he was faithful in his calling 24/7, as we say, not with eye service, not as a people pleaser, but as a Father pleaser, as the God pleaser. Because he did that for us, because he worked heartily all the way to the end in which he drank the cup of God's wrath all the way to its dregs. Well, because of that, we're no longer in slavery to our sin. We've been freed. And Jesus, the one who became a servant for us, is now our master, our gracious master, not a harsh master, not a slave master, but a gracious master. Loved ones, by setting our minds on him and receiving what he has given to us as a free gift, we are freed up in our work each week. We're freed up, whether we're supervisors or subordinates, to render thankful and ungrudging service to our true heavenly owner and master. We're no longer in slavery to work for our value in the marketplace. We don't have to do that. Rather, we're already valued by the one who loved us and gave his life for us, and we serve him. So let us work with sincerity and heartily, knowing that we're part of his great reward, and that we too have an inheritance now that's been given to us as a gift. Well, that gives us motivation to live in thankfulness. And so you see, the gospel has something to give to us even now, even in the here and now, in whatever difficult situation you may be in at work, even the worst of situations, it still brings happiness and fulfillment in the here and now. For in the gospel we can say, God has dealt bountifully with me. I will sing, I will rejoice, and I will follow him. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the good news of what Christ has done for us. And we pray, Lord, that our lives would reflect thankfulness, not only in the home, but also in the workplace. Lord, help us, we pray, to be excellent workers, working with sincerity and heartily, treating others justly and fairly. Lord, we repent of our sins. We confess them. And we ask, Father, that you would help us in this way, motivate us by the gospel and the fact that we serve you. And what a joy that is to call you our master. And so, Lord, in the fear of you, in reverence and in awe, and in thankfulness because of what you've given us in Christ, may we know that we are freed up to live and to work heartily and sincerely. For this we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Let's sing.